The text before us from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark follows directly on the heels of our Lord's transfiguration as Jesus descends from the mount and comes and finds some of his disciples have been speaking with this man who has brought his son now to see Jesus. His son has been demon-possessed, a possession that causes him to have seizures, and he now has brought his son to be healed by Jesus. The text goes on following our text to explain to us how the Lord does exorcise this demon from the boy. But in the midst of this account, we have these words, and we would like to have our focus on them today, the unusual statement by this father to describe the tension that goes on in the believer's heart. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. To begin with this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your imagination into use here. Imagine, if you would, an 11-year-old boy who's out biking with a few of his 11-year-old friends. This boy happens to be the son of the highest-ranking civil engineer in the land, a man who is known for designing and constructing bridges, some of them very large and big. And as this little 11-year-old son of this engineer is out biking with his friends one afternoon, they happen to come up upon a river, and there is one of the bridges, a small bridge, but one that his own father has helped to design and engineer and even helped with the construction of it. And people have been crossing over this bridge for many years. Posted next to this bridge, right on the side of it, is a recent inspection certificate that says it's all been inspected and it is a good, solid bridge. And it was just posted a few days earlier. Nothing that this father, this engineer, has ever designed, has ever faltered. But the 11-year-old boy sits there with his friends on his bike as they're about to cross, and his friends start to question whether the bridge can hold them on their bikes. And they start to question whether this bridge is defective. And they question whether his father really knows what he's doing. Now, the boy, of course, wants to trust his dad, and he wants to trust his father's work, but at the same time, he thinks, you know, my friends, they're pretty smart, and they might know what they're talking about. One of them has even figured out how to do fractions. And so the boy decides to take out his cell phone and to call his father at work. And he speaks to his dad and explains to him what bridge he's at, and his father tries to reassure him, kind of laughs to himself, and reassures his son that the bridge is certainly capable of handling you and all your friends on your little bikes. He shouldn't worry, and he should cross it with no trepidation at all. The boy hangs up, and he's still not sure. His friends seem pretty smart, and now he's starting to have doubts in his own mind. And so he lays his bike down, and he begins to tiptoe out onto the bridge just to test it and to see. And he gets a few feet out onto the bridge, and all of a sudden there's the roar of a large semi-truck with a full load coming toward him behind him, and it crosses right next to him on the bridge and goes right up to the other side. The picture that this puts in our minds has to do with trust and doubt, the very issues that our text is dealing with today. How the devil loves to see us have doubts. How he hates to see us put our trust and our confidence in the Word of God. He is constantly trying to find ways to whisper in our ears and to convince us that it's not trustworthy. How the world loves to stand on the sidelines with us. Great scholars of the world that have figured out how many planets we have, and to tell us that the things of God in His Word just aren't trustworthy. Just think how smart people are. Just think how much we know. Shouldn't we listen to them? Where did we come from? Can't tell me that God and His Word could ever tell us anything true about that. And likewise, my own sinful heart loves to challenge and question the things of God, because sometimes the things He says in His Word don't seem to always connect up with my own personal experiences, the way I've seen and understood things in my many, many, many years of life. As if somehow my great intellect and my vast experience of things in life should be put in the scales and outweigh the Word of the eternal God who has created all things and controls all things. How weak and feeble my faith can so often be in the promises of God. We can take these sure promises and words that He has given us, not only about who we are and where we've come from and about life, but most importantly about the answer to the sin problem and death problems that we have before us. The promises that He's given us about Christ and His saving work, about His marvelous grace that has come to wash away our sins so that we can be declared right before Him. The promises of getting to go to heaven someday, the promises of our own resurrection from the grave and the eternal life and the banquet feast in heaven that's waiting for us. How my weak and feeble faith likes to look at all of those gracious promises of the eternal God and put them under the microscope of my own mind and my own life experience, and to listen to the accusations of the wisdom of men around us and think, you know, maybe I shouldn't trust all of this. A pastor who used to preach on this campus many years ago by the name of Norman A. Madsen Sr. said this once, "Isn't it a shame that our kind Heavenly Father should have to urge us to believe? Isn't it a shame that our all-knowing, wise, loving, kind, gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father, who has nothing but our eternal best interest in mind, the one who made us, the one who has eternal plans for us that involve bliss, that He should have to come to us daily and urge us to believe Him? How sad." In the text before us, we see this man express this tension that goes on in the heart of every believer. "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." The prayer of the believer in this text, and for all of us, recognizes the weakness and frailty of our own faith. True faith, even when it's weak, seeks to be strengthened. It desires to be stronger. A great theologian in the Lutheran Church by the name of Martin Chemnitz once said this, "If faith is not mistaken in its object," meaning Christ and His Word, "but lays hold of it, be it ever so trembling, with ever so weak a confidence, such faith is indeed small and weak, but nevertheless true faith." How comforting it is to know that even when our faith is weak, even when we're just tiptoeing out onto the promises of God, it's still faith. The object of our faith is what is of primary concern to God, not the intensity and strength of the faith in our heart. He's certainly concerned about that and encourages us to strengthen it through His Word and sacraments. But the true issue to God is, what is our weak faith resting upon and relying upon? You see, the bridge is solid, whether you drive across it or tiptoe across it. So where should you and I take our doubts? Where should we take these bubbling thoughts that contradict what God has so clearly told us in His Word? Well, do like this man in our text. He says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He comes to Christ. He comes to God Himself. Take your doubts back to the very source of the one who gave you the faith to begin with. He alone has created it. He alone will sustain it. And He alone can strengthen it. And He's the one that promises us through the prophet Isaiah, A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Blessed are those who believe the gracious promises of God. Amen.